dictionary, a lot of words, but there's one word I'd like to think about this morning, and it's the word negotiate. Negotiate. How many think, you know, might have to raise your hand if you know what that word means, you know? Well, there's one meaning. It's like, if you're trying to get across a creek, you might want to take and try to negotiate how you're going to do that. If you use nets, then put a bridge across it, or use stones or stuff across it. So negotiate how you might want to do something with one sentence. But that's not the one that we're looking at this morning. Negotiate, what I'm thinking about is to confer or discuss with a view to reaching agreement. Okay? So normally that's done, like, for instance, with our companies, with the union on behalf of us, the union on behalf of us, and they sit down and talk about the contract that comes up every couple of years, and they negotiate an agreement, and they put it in writing. It takes us sometimes, the contract's now 4 years long, but it takes us almost 2 to 3 years to actually get a copy of the contract. It takes that long to print it out and get it put together, but that's what they go by. And then on top of a national agreement, they have a local agreement. But this is what they negotiate for the people between the company and the workers. And so it's to confer or discuss with a view to reaching an agreement. That's what they try to do, and sometimes there's strikes or whatever, but other businesses, other people do that as well. So we're thinking about the term negotiate, or even in general, give and take would be something. And how do you negotiate or give and take with God is what I'm thinking about. Turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. Tim Reeve had what last week? He had the message in the morning. What did he have it on? Huh? Rahab. Okay, so let's revisit this and build on it. And he read the whole chapter of chapter 2 of Joshua about Rahab, where it occurs. But we're not going to read the whole chapter, but we'll refer to parts of it again and try to build on it. So we'll break in on Joshua chapter 2 and verse 11. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above, and in the earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shown kindness. And it goes on to go on. But as soon as we had heard, what did they hear? Verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what she did unto the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. And so he said, this is the testimony that they had, that Rahab had, that Jericho had, because she said that we have heard, not just her, but the whole city, we have heard. And as a result of hearing, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Based upon that, she decided to take and negotiate. So Tim didn't take and talk about just in the sense of negotiations, but as he was reading through this and thinking about what I was going to have for this morning, I decided to take and revisit this because we're familiar with the portion of Scripture from last week here, and think about it. Negotiation. Now, this isn't between God and Rahab, but consider the fact that these are spies, God's representatives. So, in a sense, God's involved in this process here. And so the negotiation begins with verse 12. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord. And so Rahab begins her negotiation, the process that she's going to take and deal with. What does she say on her behalf? Since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. So on her side of the coin, what she's asking for is what? Reciprocal. She wants to be equalized with kindness. I've shown you kindness. I want the kindness shown back to me. So she wants to be equalized, but then she asks for extra, right? She didn't stop with equalized. She asked for extra because she says, you can give me a two token. Okay? So that's how she began the negotiation. I gave you this, but I want a little bit extra besides that. But then she even goes on besides that, as you find in verse 13. And that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brother and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So that was the extra she was asking for. Right. Everybody. So it wasn't just for her, but she decided to ask for the rest too. So she says, you have given me kindness. I'd like it to be reciprocated with that, but give me a two-token extra, and a big extra, a huge, that sounds huge, I don't know if you're tired of hearing that word, but huge extra is the fact of her family. And she makes clear what she's asking for, because she gives it both a positive and a negative sense. She wants to be saved alive, so that's the positive sense, and deliver our lives from death. That's the negative side. And so she gives both sides that they clearly understand what she's asking for. I want them alive, not dead. So I'm negotiating this for me and for my household. Show me the kindness, give me a token, give me this extra for my household that will keep us alive and not die. That was her negotiation. That's how she started off, and it went from there. So now we have the other side responding to that, and what do they say? In verse 14, this is the response to her request, and I don't know if there's any others that went on between them, but this is all that we have recorded. And the men answered her in verse 14, our life for yours. Okay, so they're willing to take and deal with the alive part first. She said, show me kindness, show me a token, and keep us alive. But they're dealing with the alive part first. And he says, okay, our lives for yours. We'll agree to that. But it's conditional. How is it conditional? If ye utter not this our business. What's the two conditions? What? They don't tell, and it's their business. There's two conditions in there. The business is a separate kind of a thing, I think. Not to tell, but this is something, this is not just something frivolous. This is our business. We're into this. So you can't tell, and it's our business. That's what our condition is for you to be kept alive. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. And so the first part that she asked about is what they deal with last. They deal with the first part of being alive, but then they deal with the fact of kindly and truly. She asked for a token. And so she says in here, truly with thee. Didn't say give a token, but truly. And so they agree to her negotiation request by saying, we'll keep you alive. We'll take and be kind. We will be true if on the condition that you don't say what we're doing, and this is very important business for us, and so you can't take and talk about it either. And so this is what the response is in fact as far as the negotiation goes on. So how did the negotiation go? Verse 15, then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. So do you think that the negotiation was complete?
Yeah.
Yeah, why? Because if it wasn't complete, what would have happened? No, they would have kept talking, right? And tried to plead the case even more. But apparently, the conversation was over, an agreement was made, even though it wasn't put down in writing, as far as writing words go, it was completed. So should they agree to the terms in action, because she let them down, let them go, but also in words. Look at verse 21. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away. And they departed. She found the scarlet line in the window. As Jim was talking, Jim Lennon was pointing out to me that it's kind of interesting. If you remember the story, she said, stay here, let these guys go out and pursue you. I'll tell them that you're gone. And they're going to go after you. How many days were they going to be gone? 3 days. Okay? 3 days. Well, what does she do? Right away, he puts out the cord, you know? Well, that means that she was sort of still a little not sure whether they were going to come right away or how they were going to do it. She wanted to be sure that she was prepared, that she was ready. Okay? So I thought that was kind of interesting. He pointed that out. That even though she negotiated and knew that they were going to be gone for 3 days, yet she put that out right away to be ready. And so she agreed to the terms by both in action in verse 15 and in word, verse 21. My thought, as I'm thinking more about this, is why didn't the spies stay? Did the spies really have to go back? Why didn't they stay? I mean, certainly Israel could have come back and, hey, here I am, you know, okay, we'll protect you, we know where you are, you know. We know our own people, so why did they happen to stay? Or why did she ask them to take and stay for protection instead of doing this? Why didn't she say, why don't you stay and I know I'll be protected because you're here? Well, yeah, she did care. But it comes to the idea of trust. Who do you trust? And sometimes when we take and talk about trust, our trust has to be tested. And so the spies couldn't stay, as far as I'm concerned, because they had taken, both sides had taken trust the words of what they had said. They had to put those words into action. And so they had to take and leave. She had to think about what was going to take place. And so they negotiated something, but sometimes at work, when you negotiate different things, the actions don't follow the negotiations, and so then there's all kinds of problems, as many of us know. A lot of times they don't follow the contract. And so there's problems even though you've negotiated an agreement, this is what you're supposed to do, many times that doesn't happen. So then there's problems. But in this case, it involved trust, and she needed her faith in the spies, what she negotiated. She needed to have it be tested. She needed to think about it. She needed to get ready and bring that out. So we then have the terms reviewed as we continue on in this portion in verse 17. We already said what the negotiation was, but they're reviewed again. It seems like just sort of like a little parenthesis just before they leave. In verse 17, the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. In verse 20, and if thou utter this, our business, then we'll be free of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. So negotiation actually is a proper term here because it's an oath. It's an actual contract that they made. And so they remind her again of the conditions by which they made their agreement. It's conditional. We're going to take care of it if you don't utter it and if you don't tell about our business. That was very important to them on their side of the picture. On her side, she was interested in deliverance, all right? So in verse 18, she had to take care of her part. Behold, when we come into thy land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window by which thou didst let us down. And so that was the part that kept her alive, this cord. She had to place that out there, again, in trust that it was going to take and do the job. They made an agreement, but this was going to be the actual thing that was going to help her. Furthermore, the second part of her request is reviewed again in verse 18. Thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brother and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And so the second part that she was concerned about, her life, her deliverance of all the household, they had to be there. She had to carry through that and make sure that they were there. And so I can imagine they were pretty busy, probably in the 3 days that they were gone, at least, and at the time as they marched around the wall there, to make sure that they were there. And so it was kind of like the spies' field disagreement with a kiss of death, I kind of put it, because they said later on in verse 19 there, "His blood shall be upon our head if any hand be upon him." In other words, if you do what you're supposed to do according to the contract and we don't follow through and protect you, then it's us that are guilty. And so they sealed it with their own blood in the sense. But if you don't do the part, then we're guiltless. And so, again, the terms are reviewed very clearly in this negotiation. And then she says, in verse 21, and she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away. And so, here's an illustration. Now, as I said, this is not actually between God and this woman, but since the spies represent God in this sense, it's God's representative. They made this negotiation, they made this agreement. I thought it was kind of interesting to think about that as we sometimes negotiate different things. But then it's also interesting, in verse 24, as he closes out the chapter, they return. This is also why they would have to return back. And he said, "Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, or even all the inhabitants of the country, who faint because of us." And so the report went back that, okay, this is what we've agreed upon, this is what we've negotiated, this is what we have to do if they do their part. But we realize that the Lord is really into this and is really going to deliver us, really going to be our deliverer for us, and the land faints. So it's a tremendous thing to take note of. And so to me it's another reason why they had to return back the report of this that the Lord had done. There was a little bit of trust on their part that they can be extended. Maybe they weren't too sure whether they could go out and conquer this place. But now they might have encouragement that they can continue, they can go on. So that's the first example of negotiation that I'd like to refer to. The second would be in Judges. And again, Tim referred to this portion. And so I'm going to use it again and revisit it. Not saying that he did a poor job by any means. He did a very fine job. But just that since you're already familiar with what we, I've had some other people thinking about different things, but I thought they were excellent example. Again, I thought this was an excellent fact. I had one of this is what I was thinking about somewhat too. So let's revisit and build on this because of being familiar with it. Joshua chapter 7 is about who?
Judges
chapter 7. Gideon, okay? And Tim talked about, he didn't read this whole portion, but he talked about the battle that they were going to face, and he specifically mentioned about verse 11 that he was trying to take an emphasis on. But he took in, let's look at verse 3. Let's start with verse 2. "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people who are with thee are too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hands. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. Now therefore, go proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead. Whoever is fearful and afraid." As he's trying to bring out in verse 11, how Gideon was to get strengthened. And this morning we had this song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." I just noticed that you know, this particular verse we're going to look at again. But again, in 8:18, the song, the last verse of that was excellent. "Pardon for sin and a peace that endures. Thine own dear presence, the cheer unto God, strength for today. Thy hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. Great is thy faithfulness." And so for strength, we can turn to the Lord for tremendous strength, even as Gideon was able to take and find out. In the first case that we looked at in Rahab's day, there was negotiation that took place, and it was successful. They agreed upon something, they carried it out, and so that was okay. In this case, we begin to see that the Lord doesn't allow negotiation. It's non-negotiable. Okay? You have to take it as it is. And the Lord said in verse 2 again, the people who are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. So, Gideon, this is non-negotiable. You might like this many people. How many turned back? 22,000 left. Here goes your whole army. We're depending upon them. That's too many. It's non-negotiable, Gideon. There's too many. And why did he say that there was too many? That was kind of interesting. Yeah, it was because of the people. And so, you know, hey, we're pretty proud, you know. We're able to accomplish this. We're just going to prove to them that it's not you, but it's me. And so it's non-negotiable. There's too many, and I'm going to take them to tell them if they're afraid to leave, and if they do, they'll return. And verse 3, and there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So that's still a pretty good size, perhaps. What was negotiable? Before we go a little bit further, what was negotiable? No. If he wanted to take and do this, go down to verse 9. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered unto thy hand. But if thou fearest to go down, go with thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. So he could go down, or he didn't have to go down. That was sort of negotiable with God. You can do this, but it's up to you. So if you need some room to take in, you might be saying, God, I'm fearful. Okay, well, you don't really have to go down, but if you want to go down, maybe it would be a good thing. Well, Tim said that he took him right about the fact that he went down. And again, Jim pointed out, and Wayne pointed out the fact that he was in trust of verse 15 of this chapter. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel. He worshipped in the enemy's camp. And he thought that was kind of interesting that he was there worshipping where the enemy was rather than. But then he returned to the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of the Midian. So it was very helpful for him to do that. The Lord didn't say, okay, here's the terms. You can't do this, you can't do that. No, you can do it as well. You can go down there. Well, it was a benefit to Gideon to be strengthened by being there, as Jim pointed out. He was trying to emphasize that being strengthened, and indeed he was. And indeed, as he came back to the choice by saying, the Lord has delivered into your hand the whole committee even before it happened. The part that's non-negotiable was who was going to be doing the fighting and how it was going to be done. So let's go back to that portion of verse 4. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. How many were left? 10,000. The people are too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will test them for thee there. I'm going to do the testing. You don't have to do it. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone who lappeth up of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shall thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone who boweth down upon his knees to drink, And the number of them who left, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men. But all of us, the people, bowed down upon their knees to the drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men who left, will I save you and deliver Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took provision in the land, in their hand, and their trumpets, and sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent. And retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath them in the valley. And so what was non-negotiable was how many people were going to go and who they were going to be. He didn't even have to pick them out. I'm going to do everything. I'm going to take and tell them, go, and they left. I'm going to take and give them the test, and those are the ones that are going to be. So everything here for Gideon was non-negotiable. God did everything. You just have to follow through and do whatever I say. So sometimes there's things that are non-negotiable when we take and talk about God. He didn't have any choice. This is what he decided. And then he did allow him to negotiate. Well, do you really want to take and see what's going on? You don't have to. But he can, and he took that, and it was an advantage for him to take and do that. So that part, he left up to him. He wasn't non-negotiable about that part. It was a blessing to him. But what do we really know Gideon for? Huh? The fleece, okay? And so, let's take a look at that part of it a little bit this morning again. It says in verse 1 of chapter 7, that then Zerubbabel, who was Gideon, and all the people who were, and go down there, but Gideon has another name. His other name is what? Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, you know? So where did he get that name from? Okay? Well, you have to look back previous to chapter 6 there a little bit. And we're not going to read the whole thing, but verse 28 will begin right in chapter 6 of Judges there. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cut down, or cast down, and the images were cut down that were by it, and the second bullock was offered unto the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. And so he was instructed to take and do this. We read earlier, he was fearful about doing this. He had fear about doing that. And so that's why God gives him the little room in the other part, chapter 7, to take him off. You want to go down by there, see what's going on? You can. Because of the fear that he had, so that he would be strengthened. But he did this other thing. He got rid of the Baal like he was supposed to. Then the men of the city said unto, in verse 30, Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the images that were by it. So people aren't happy sometimes when the Lord is involved spiritually. And even today you might find that things that are not too happy when the spiritual parts come out. Joshua said unto all that stood by, Joash said unto all that stood by, or stood against him, will he plead for Baal? Will he save him? He who will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a God, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar, saying, let Baal plead for himself if he's so good, you know? And on the back of your Sunday school paper, you'll see a little article, if you read it today, of Oswald Chambers talking about numbers. In the verse there, he was numbered with the transgressors. The fact that he's pleading on our behalf. And so I read that, and also this particular verse, and so this idea of pleading. But Baal pleads for his own case, because he knew it would be to no avail. But we'll continue on with verse 32. Therefore, on that day, he called him Zerubbabel, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. So that's where he got his other nickname, from his father, because of throwing down the altar, because it means let Baal plead. And so he gets his other name from his father. Verse 36, we'll drop down to verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, he's supposed to now take and go on with these people that are there. If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside it, then thou shalt know that. Then I shall know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And it was so. For he rose up early on the next day and thrust the fleece and thrust the fleece together and wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of blood and water. So here he was negotiating with God. Here's another case of negotiation by Gideon with God over this next action. He saw what took place. People were upset. They wanted to kill him because he got rid of Baal. But what's going to happen on the next part? So in fear of that, trying to get some direction, negotiate with God, maybe something they can do. So God agreed to it. But then he goes on again in verses, we know the story, verse 39, Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak, but this once let me make a trial, I pray thee, but this once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. And so both of his negotiations, God granted. And so there was agreement on what he asked for and agreement by God for what he did. And so again, this is the case. This negotiation was successful. Sometimes we take a try to use this for our own life and do the same thing. Does God use this kind of thing? So we would kind of like to know, certain, that's right, if we're on the right track or not. But God doesn't do that all the time. Sometimes he maybe he did this in this case for Gideon this time, and also in chapter 7, he gave him some information that would be helpful to make sure he was on the right track. But many times, we don't know whether we're on the right track. And God doesn't give us those kind of definite, sometimes some people fall asleep, I think it's a little mistaken, the fact that what God wants us to do is to trust him more based on having the scriptures. We have these scriptures in the past of what God can do. Therefore, we should be able to trust him without necessarily all the fleece and everything. He wants us to trust him and make things not a negotiable thing, but rather non-negotiable. Trust me, and you don't have to take and worry about anything. So here we have two cases of negotiations by people. There were some other ones that I had brought, a whole list of different ones, and maybe some other time we'll take and touch on some of them. I was thinking also of Lot and Abraham. He was going to take and destroy Sodom. What did Abraham do? I prayed, but what would be the term? Negotiated with God. He prayed, yeah, but he negotiated with God. If there's this money, okay. Well, what if there's this money? Okay. Well, look, what if there's this money? You've got to reduce something. And so in a sense, he was negotiating with God, an agreement between him and God over these people. And so sometimes we should realize we can take and process our question things. He's a person. And, you know, in our private conversations with God, if we pray, if we negotiate with them, how do we negotiate with God? Well, you have a couple of examples in scriptures of how people negotiate with God. Sometimes he grants that negotiation. He agrees to the terms. Sometimes he doesn't. Certainly, many times we're concerned about our own life. We realize our own circumstances, and so we negotiate because we're familiar with those things, but sometimes we need to be more familiar with other things as well, too. One other example I thought about is the two thieves on the cross. One negotiated with God, right there. One didn't. We know what happened as a result of that, or at least we believe what happened, that God will carry out. The one will be there and the other won't be there. So there was a negotiation there that took place right on the cross. Sometimes we're forced to negotiate because of some of the circumstances. Another things that were non-negotiable was the faith kind of there. So he provided a way for us to have salvation, but for Satan he did what? He kicked them out, right? There was no negotiation with Satan. Satan helped him. So for Satan and his devils, there was a place prepared for them. No negotiation as far as God was concerned. However, there's room for us to negotiate, but we don't have to take and go there. We trust in him. We had about Cain and Abel this morning. And again, Cain was given the opportunity to take and change his mind. He was given a second chance. But after he turned it down, it was no more negotiable as far as Cain was concerned. He was cursed. There was no more room for anything out after that. The flood, no negotiation about that. After a point, God said, this is it. I'm going to destroy it, and it's not negotiable. Only those that are going to be in the ark are going to be saved. And there's only just a few to know. So there's some things that are non-negotiable. Satan, as he tried to tempt Christ, non-negotiable. You're not going to win, Satan. He tried, and you're not going to win. It's non-negotiable. And he was went through the temptation. And what did he use to take and help him through the temptation of Satan? The Word of God, right? Also, in the garden, as God was, or as Christ was in the garden praying, he, in a sense, sort of like I kind of look at it as negotiating between him and the Father. He tried to take and reach an agreement. Say, not this way, if it's all possible. But he knows it wasn't. And he had to go through that. And so in a sense it was negotiation that he knew couldn't be negotiable if we're to take and be saved. And so we have some examples in the Bible many times perhaps about negotiation, how they take and may break down. Some things we may like, other things we may not like. Salvation is non-negotiable. There's only one way. Unfortunately, there's many people that try to have everything else under the sun. And they don't like the fact that it's reduced the wrong way. You almost think that people would like that because we kind of look for things that are simple. And so he made salvation very simple. And yet, they don't like going just one way. Why don't we have all these other ways to get to be saved? Non-negotiable. All will bow to me, whether we like it or not, as we know from Scripture. One thing that we can count on is we have a righteous judge when it comes to salvation. When it comes to our life, he's not just a judge that we have in our worldly things, but a righteous judge that we can count on in our negotiations or non-negotiable things. We have the Word of God to take and further help us. And just I quote this particular article I just happened to see just recently from the October issue of Reader's Digest. Of this past year here, the other month. But know it all, I think of this morning, as he mentioned some things that we're talking about knowing. The know it all, this is by A.J. Jacobs, if you happen to read it. I had toyed with the notion of reading the Encyclopedia Britannica for a few years. I figured it would be a very crash course in everything. And at age 35, started to think about it even more seriously. He says his father, a New York lawyer, had actually tried reading the Britannica years ago, but he made it to the mid-B's, which is only like the first part, the very first part. And so the fact that I'm reading it, I've got to read further what this guy's going to read in the encyclopedia. My father has an encyclopedia Britannica in violence, you know. And so in a conversation later on in the article, it says with Shannon and his wife, Julie, Julie tells Shannon, that AJ's decided to read the encyclopedia. Wow, that's some light reading, replies David, his friend. That was David and Shannon are married together with wife Julie and with AJ. And so that's some light reading, replies David. Pause. So much for social success. I am constantly being told how absurd this all is. My aunt Martina, and Mikey, from Berkeley, confronted me in a phone call the other day. Why are you reading the encyclopedia, she asked. I'm trying to become the smartest man in the world, I replied. And I had a laugh at that because we know about sound. Being the wisest person I said about the negotiation, having the Word of God. He goes on to say, or she goes on to say, well, how are you defining intelligence? The amount of information you have? Yep. That's not very intelligent. Well, I replied, I haven't gotten to the letter I yet. But a little footnote goes on to say that he's a senior editor of Esquire, and he finished reading the Encyclopedia Britannica 1 year and 55 days after he started. So I said, ah, what a waste of time if he hasn't read this. You know? He did find in there, as he was going through there, things that he was a Jewish person, found things about, the Red Sea and stuff. I don't know whether that spoke to him or not, but, you know, here's somebody that was willing to do that, and that's how many people are not willing to take and read God's Word and help us through our everyday life. There's some things that we might want to negotiate, some things we might wish were different and are non-negotiable, but God's Word is the final answer and everything. So especially might take and consider what God's Word has to say with regards to salvation, with regards to life, and we'll take an end of it there, and we'll dismiss it for this morning.